Luke chapter 22 this morning. And I'm going to have to get Carl and Joel, both of you, on one side. Friday night, the choir that was here, all the boys were wearing one of these, and they gave me one as a prize, and I told them I would save it for Memorial Day Sunday, so I got it this morning. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're looking again at the Lord Jesus Christ and His prayer life, and the challenge for us is to pray. I'm afraid when we get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord reviews our life, not to see whether we're saved, that's determined while we're down here, but when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give account for the things done in our body, the Bible says, whether it be good or bad. Again, not for eternal judgment, but simply for reward or lack of reward. And I'm afraid one of the areas that we're just going to fall far short in is the area of prayer. God has given us a unique privilege to be able to communicate with our Heavenly Father. We have the ability to pick up the phone, so to speak, any moment, any time of the day, and communicate with Him. Now, I don't know about your kids, but my kids tend to wait for special events. Father's Day, Thanksgiving Day, the ones that are far away from home, and they pick those days to call. I'd prefer they call just about any day. And isn't that kind of how we are with our Heavenly Father, though? We wait to call Him when we have an urgent need. We wait to talk to Him when there's something big going on. And He desires to communicate with us on a regular basis. And the thing we see as we've been studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry and His prayer life, is He didn't wait for special events. And we're going to see that especially in the prayer we look at this morning. He didn't wait till something happened to pray. He prayed before it happened, so that when it happened, He was ready and prayed up. And that's what our situation needs to be. We need to communicate with God all the time, not just at special events, not just when big needs arise, not just when somebody gets sick or financial troubles hit or the car breaks down. We need to learn to pray at all times. And so we're going to look at that this morning in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. The Lord said to Peter, He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This scene takes place in the upper room while they're observing the Passover. All right, earlier in this chapter, they're there. Verse 21 says, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Judas Iscariot was there taking the communion, taking the Passover, taking the Last Supper. Some denominations teach that you get salvation by taking the Lord's Supper, and thereby they take it every single week because they think that gets you saved and keeps you in communion with God. But Judas Iscariot took the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper does not give eternal life. He that betrayeth me is with me at the table. Judas was there and took the Lord's Supper. We do it in remembrance of him and follow it that way, but not for salvation. But the Lord's there in the upper room with the disciples. And in verse number 31, he has this discussion with Peter. And he says, "Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." Christ informs Peter that he had been, past tense, "I have prayed." He had been praying for him. He didn't wait until the moment that the devil was ready to attack Peter to start praying. He was praying preemptively. He was praying ahead of time. You know, that's the prayer life that the Lord expects of us, and the prayer life that the Lord wants of us, is that we don't wait until we're in the jam to pray to Him, that we communicate with Him on a regular basis. And can I say, if we do that, we've got more guarantee of our prayers being answered. Now, it's nice that Peter, when walking out on the water and beginning to drown, could look and say, "Lord, save me," and God answered a quick prayer like that. But he tends to answer those when there is a life of prayer behind it. Not just a non-regular calling out in a time of trouble. And the Lord here tells us that that's the way He prayed. He prayed for Peter ahead of time. "Peter, I have prayed for thee." He'd been praying for Peter before this ever happened. So that when this happened, it wasn't a start to a prayer life, it was a continuation of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, I appreciate the prayers of anybody that prays for me, don't you? Aren't you glad you can come to church and collectively in a congregation when there's something that goes on in your life, you can say, pray for this person, that situation, whatever it might be. I'm thankful that we can pray for one another. And out of those that say they're praying, I'm especially thankful when the person that says, I'm praying for you, I know that they have a good prayer life. You know, to have George Mueller back in that day praying for you, that would be, he's the guy that ran the orphanage over there in Europe. And prayed every day. He didn't get financial help to feed the orphans. He prayed every day for his daily bread, and it came and it was delivered. And records, John Hyde was called Praying Hyde. The records of God's answered prayer in their life was amazing. I'd love to have somebody like that praying for me. Not just the everyday, but somebody like that. But Peter had Jesus praying for him. Wow. If there's anybody you would want to have pray for you, wouldn't that be the one you'd... if you wanted somebody to begin to get in touch with the Father for you, wouldn't Jesus be the one to do it? I got news for you. He is. Look over at the book of Hebrews real quick, if you would. We'll come back. Or Romans, excuse me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us that Jesus is praying for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Notice, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. When you and I fail, when we're overtaken by a temptation, we can't just throw our hands up and say, well, you know, I just couldn't handle it. We've got someone in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And when we fail, it's because we messed up. We can't point the finger at anybody else. And we have no excuse to say, well, you know, I'm human and so I may... No, we've got Jesus praying for us. We can't say, well, the Lord understands, I'm in this body of flesh. No, Jesus is praying for us. He's making intercession. You don't have to turn, but Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us the same thing. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of the Father. What excuse do we have? What excuse do we have not to love Him? What excuse do we have not to serve Him? What excuse do we have when we yield to temptation and yield to sin? He is at the right hand of the Father praying for us, and He prayed for Peter. We're calling this lesson this morning, caretaking by prayer. Caretaking, obviously, taking care. We have on our church prayer list, we have the name listed of everybody that attends church here. It's not a membership list. There are a lot of folks on that list that have not officially joined Bible Baptist Church. It's our fellowship list, and we pray for one another on that list. We take care of one another. And again, we don't wait until a need arises and then go to that list and say, oh, here's somebody. We go through that list when we're praying and go through all those names and say, God, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what's around the corner for them. I don't know what's coming. But Father, I pray for that person right now. That's taking care or caretaking by prayer. And that's our privilege and our responsibility. Jesus did it for his disciples. He prayed for them. I don't think it was just for Peter. I think he prayed for all of them. But when this situation came up in Peter's life, the Lord could tell Peter, I have prayed for you. Well, let's look at this caretaking by prayer this morning. Number one, or letter A, as we look at the example of Christ taking care of his own, look at the peril. The peril in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's the peril. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Wouldn't you agree that'd be a peril for the devil to get his hands on us? You know, a lot of times we blame the devil for something he had nothing to do with. You know, we go down the road and say, well, get a flat tire and say, well, that's the devil. No, you knew that the steel treads were sticking out of the rubber already. It had nothing to do with the devil. A lot of times we just blame the devil for things that don't go our way and try to be spiritual about it. And most of the time it's not the devil, it's just our old flesh acting up. It's something we have done that's caused the trouble. We used to get ourselves in a jam without the devil's help pretty good. It's a rare man like Job that God has to say to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, a just, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" All right, that's not the common trait among Christians anymore. And so the devil doesn't have to pay special attention. But think here, he's just taken Judas down. All right, now Judas is probably pretty weak already. But he's just taken Judas Iscariot down. He's gotten him to leave the table, to go out and covenant with the Pharisees to betray Jesus Christ for some silver. Now the devil sets his sights on Simon Peter. Why? Well, he's kind of the top gun, isn't he? Out of the disciples of the Lord, Peter, James, and John are the inner circle, and really Peter's kind of the spokesman of the whole group, and so the devil sets his sights on him. And we see, number one, under the peril of the desire, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. After John tells us in John chapter 13 that Satan, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, after the devil got a hold of Judas Iscariot and got him and messed him up, and he ends up committing suicide, now he begins to work on Simon Peter. He's gotten one of the disciples. Now he's going to pick on the next one. He picked on the weakest one first. Now he's going to pick on the strongest one. And so the Lord says, he says, Satan hath desired to have you. The Lord knew the devil's intended target. All right, there's nothing in this context that tells us something had happened for the Lord to know by circumstance that Peter was next. But the Lord, being omniscient, knew that the devil was going to be working on Peter, and so he prayed for him. We don't have omniscience. We don't have that kind of mind. But we know that the devil is targeting believers. And the ones he goes after the most are the weakest and the strongest. See, when you're in that middle area, devil really doesn't care. What does the book of Revelation call that? He said, I would thou wert hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm. The devil loves lukewarm Christians. He loves those that profess the name of Christ but have no dedication to him, no service to him. He's not going to bother with those middle-of-the-road people. It's the hot ones he wants to get them to fall. It's the cold ones he wants to get them out of the way. And Jesus said, I would that thou wert hot or cold. So we find here that he's going to work on Simon Peter. That one that the Bible says he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That one the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. He was a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. He's a liar and the father of it. He's got enough tricks of the trade to work on just about anybody. Don't take him lightly. We're going to find out Simon Peter did in just a moment. But in the peril, we look, number one, at the desire. Number two, the design. The design. Satan hath desired you, what? That he may sift you as wheat. Wow, that's pretty thorough, isn't it? That he may sift you as wheat. We think about those winnowing the grain back in those days and having the big sheet, you know, and putting, winnowing the grain and trying to get all the bad stuff out and just keep the good stuff in there. And yet the devil's purpose is opposite of God. You know, God sifts us as wheat sometimes. But his purpose is completely different. His purpose is to purify. He winnows our lives to purify. He takes some things out to purify. But the devil takes some things out to destroy. God wants to take out the bad things. The devil wants to take out the good things. And the Bible says he wants to sift you as wheat. Can I say it this way? Sifting wheat is not a bad thing. And that was the tool that the devil wanted to use. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the devil doesn't have to use ungodly, wicked, black, dark things to get Christians to fall. He's going to sift him as wheat, something that's common back in that day, something that was done, practiced by everybody. And yet the devil was going to do it for his own purpose. He's a great imitator. He's a great counterfeiter. And you and I look out in the world, we know that alcohol and drugs and pornography, we know all that stuff's bad. The devil's probably not going to get us on that stuff. So he's going to work on other issues. He's going to work on stuff that we deem to be small things. But when you're sifting, nothing's too small. And he desires to sit. That's why the challenge for you and I is to get rid of everything in our life that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God. Nothing is too small. Nothing we can look at and say, well, God's not, that's not important to God. Everything's important to God. And in Peter's life, the devil said, I want to have him that I may sift him as wheat. The devil doesn't necessarily need sin to go after us. He can use self. So many times we're self-sufficient. We're going to again find that with Peter in just a moment. So many times we just think, you know, well, God understands. He's not going to blame me for this or blame me for that. God holds us responsible. He holds us up in comparison with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not the guy next door, not the guy sitting next to us in church. He holds us in comparison to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a blameless, sinless Lamb of God. So Peter got in the sights of the devil, and he was going to use normal circumstances. Normal circumstances. Nothing supernatural. He's not going to try to get Peter to commit some terrible sin, go out and do some ungodly thing, some wicked thing. He's just going to tempt him and say, he's going to send a little maid over and say, hey, aren't you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. So his design that he may sift him as wheat. And then third, we're talking about already the denial. The peril facing Simon Peter was the desire, the design, and then the denial. Notice what Peter says. When the Lord says, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not, does Simon Peter say, thank you, Lord, I need that. Thank you, Lord, I know I'm weak. What does Simon Peter say? Verse 33. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Simon Peter doesn't think he needs prayer. He's pretty cocky. The Lord says, Simon, I've prayed for you. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Notice in his denial, small letter A, he overestimated self. He overestimated self. The first indicator that Peter is in trouble is that Peter doesn't think he's in trouble. That's the first indicator. When the Lord says, I prayed for thee, and Peter said, I don't need it. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. He didn't realize he needed prayer. That's how bad he was. You know, it's kind of like folks today that don't know they need Jesus Christ. That's how bad off they are. They don't even know they need him. And Simon Peter was that way, and the Lord said, I have prayed for thee. And he said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. His boasting, his self-reliance, he overestimated self. He said, I am ready. In Mark chapter 14, he said, though all should be offended, yet not will I. You know what's going to happen in Peter's life. We've already read the rest of the story. We know how fast he's going to get taken down. 3 rounds, the devil's going to have him, he's going to have him cussing and swearing and denying that he knew the Lord. And yet Peter walks into this saying, I don't need prayer. I can handle it. I can do it myself. Oh, how many Christians, how many times we say that? I can take care of this. I can handle this. I can make this decision without prayer. I can do this thing without having to pray. The Bible says we need to pray in all things. He overestimated self, and then small letter B, he underestimated Satan. He underestimated Satan. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. All right, when we think we're big enough to take on the devil, we're messing with the wrong guy. You know, we read back there in Daniel that Michael the archangel had to contend with the devil. Michael the archangel. And when Michael the archangel contended with the devil, he had to say, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael himself couldn't handle the devil. Michael the archangel could not take on the devil. He had to say, the Lord rebuke thee. And yet some of us think, well, we can handle him. We can take care of him. He underestimated Satan. That's why the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand. The devil found chinks in everybody's armor. He got through to Adam. He found some fault in Abraham. He got Noah to do some things that Noah should not have done. David. I mean, you name any of the big heroes of the Bible, and they're still heroes, but there wasn't a one of them that the devil couldn't find a chink in their armor somewhere. You and I can't stand back and say, oh, I can handle it. I can take him on. As I said, he usually doesn't even have to bother with most of us. He can send one of his little devils to take care of us. He doesn't have to spend his time. So the caretaking by prayer, there's the peril. Then secondly, letter B, there's the particulars. The particulars. He tells Peter the particulars of his prayer for him. In verse number 32, he tells him what he's prayed. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Notice the particulars. First of all, number one, the promptness. The promptness. I have prayed. He did not begin to pray for him once the situation became obvious. The devil had Peter in his sights before Peter knew it, before anybody else could spot it. And if we were going to pray for Peter, we'd probably have waited until we saw him warming his hands by the fire. That'd be our first indicator that Peter's in trouble. He's not with the Lord. He's not speaking up for the Lord. He's standing there by the fire warming his hands. And we watch the little maid come over and say, hey, I recognize you. You were with him in the garden. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's when we would have known Peter needs prayer. But the Lord knew it far before that. The Lord knew it in advance. You and I can't wait to watch one another's lives and say, oh, that person needs prayer now. We need to pray for them ahead of time. And that's what the Lord said he did for Peter, the promptness in his prayer. It's preemptive. He said, I have prayed for thee. Number two, the person. I have prayed for thee. The Lord gives to Peter a personal touch. He doesn't say, Peter, I prayed for my disciples. He says, Peter, I prayed for you. That had to be an encouragement to Peter at that time. Even though he didn't, maybe when he looked back on it, he didn't seem to get it right now. Lord, I don't need prayer. I'll go with you to prison and to death. But the Lord's assurance, I have prayed for you. We pray for our church congregation. We've got the list on our prayer list, and we go through and pray for those folks that are there. We pray for our families. We pray for missionaries. And I understand publicly, if you're called upon to pray, you're not going to go through and name the names of the 39 missionaries and their wives and the countries they're in and pray for them publicly. But that's the way God wants us to pray privately. He wants us to pray personally. When we pray here, we pray for our church family. We don't go through and name them by name. But when we pray privately, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Pray for them personally. When we pray for our family, I don't just say, God bless my family. I start with my oldest because that's the easiest way for me to remember. And I go from my oldest down the list and get down to Aaron, the youngest, and then pray for my wife. I pray for them personally, not just God bless my family. You know, that's fine in a public prayer, but that's not the private prayer. And the Lord is praying, and he said, I didn't pray for my disciples. I don't just pray for the church. I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you personally. I prayed for you specifically. That's the person. Number three, the petition. The promptness, the person, and number three, the petition. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He had a particular request. A particular petition for Peter. Again, the Lord knowing what was around the corner, the Lord knowing what Peter was going to face, he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. We need to pray particularly for those that we're praying for personally. You know, you can get specific with God. Gary and Judy sing that song, Go and Tell Jesus on Me. When we're praying for someone that we know or someone that God needs to get a hold of their life and get involved in their life and get them straightened out, we don't necessarily publicly want to pray that in front of other people. But when we're in our prayer closet, that's the time to do it. Say, God, do what's necessary. Take care of the situation. When someone's ill, when someone's sick and we don't know the direction, we can get personal with God. We can get specific with God. We can get particular with God and let our requests be known. And so the Lord does that with Peter. He says, I prayed for you. What did I pray for you, Peter? That your faith would fail not. A specific petition. Notice small letter A, the sense of the petition. The sense of the petition. That thy faith fail not. He didn't say, it's going to be kind of a fine line. He didn't say, I pray that your faith would not falter. He said, I pray your faith will not fail. All of our faith falters. It's a natural circumstance of this life that sometimes our faith is strong, sometimes our faith is weak, and we cry out like the disciples, increase our faith. And the Lord understands that we don't live on cloud nine our whole life. Our faith wavers back and forth, and it will falter. But he said, I've prayed that your faith will not fail. That you won't end up like Judas Iscariot, a castaway. That you'll come through the trial and be okay when it's over. That's what the Lord's praying, and he prays for you and I. We have to be tried. We have to be sifted. And God's not asking that we don't, but he's asking that when we go through it, even though we may have doubts and struggles, that we'll come through the other side and our faith will fail not. And that's the petition, the sense of the petition that he makes. Trials and tests have to come. And the devil gets some victories. That's just how it is. He got victories in the lives of all the saints of the Bible. We can get knocked down, but the Lord doesn't want us to get knocked out. The just man rises seven times. Or a just man falleth down seven times and riseth up again. The devil's going to get us every once in a while because he's the devil and we're human. But we're supposed to get up and go again. So that's the sense of the petition. And small letter B, the success of the petition. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, did Peter deny the Lord three times? Yes, he did. Did his faith fail? No, it did not. In John chapter 21, the Lord's sitting there at the campsite after the men have gone fishing, and he stands on the shore. Children, have you any meat? And they recognize it's him, and they get to the shore as fast as they can. And when they get there, they couldn't find any fish fishing all night, and they get there, and Jesus has a barbecue already ready. He's got fish already on the grill. And Peter sits down with him, and what does he say to Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. A little bit of break, a couple bites. Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. A third time. Boy, don't you know Peter was sweating under the collar the third time? I mean, three times he denied him, and now the third time Jesus says, Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know, that's what the Lord was waiting to hear. Not the boast. Peter was good at making, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter was good at making boasts. But the last time he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, Lord, you know I've failed, but you also know I still love you. See, his faith failed not. He got back up. And it's not a couple chapters after that that the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven in Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and preaches, and God translates it into the ears of all those people that are there. And thousands come forward and get converted because of Peter's preach. Why? Because of the success of Jesus' prayer that he did not fail. Yes, he faltered, but he did not fail. You and I are going to falter, but don't fail. All right, that's the particulars. Then letter C, the precept. The precept. After the peril, after the particulars, verse 32 says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now let me give you just a word of the word converted there doesn't mean saved. Doesn't mean that Peter's not saved and he's going to get saved later. When thou art converted, when you get through this situation and get turned around, when you get through this faltering and get things straightened out again. When thou art converted, then strengthen the brethren. Privilege brings responsibility. The Lord said, I've prayed for you. All right, now you've got some responsibility, Peter. He said three times over there in John chapter 21, we just talked about, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That was Peter's responsibility after he'd get converted to strengthen the brethren. Notice number one, the service. The service. Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Now, this is not talking about a weightlifting program. He's not talking about building physical muscles. He's not talking about CrossFit. All right? He's talking about spiritually strengthening the brethren. John writes in 3 John, he said, "Brethren, I wish that your," and I'm paraphrasing, "I wish that your physical health was as good as your spiritual health." I wish that your physical, now if our physical health was as good as our spiritual health, how would we be this morning? Would we be shriveled up, walking in trouble, or would we be vibrant and strong? He's telling Peter, I'm not calling you to strengthen them physically, but I want you to strengthen, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. How does he do that? By feeding them. By feeding them. He's to give them what they needed. Strengthen them spiritually. Help them to be strong. Too often, weak believers affect others. It should be the strong believers that affect others. See, the weak believers, for some reason, want to spread what they've got. Kind of like having a cold or the flu. And the weak believer wants to pass on and discourage those that, but it's the strong believer that needs to be the encouragement to other people. That's the challenge for you and I, to be strong believers, so that we can strengthen the brethren, so we can be a help to others. Most fallen Christians are not led astray by the world. They're led astray by weak Christians. I can't tell you the number of times over the years that someone has gotten saved and come into the church and left the church, not because of the temptation of the world. Now, that does happen. But because when they got in the church and got around some people that were believers, they found out that they weren't any different than the world that they were out there getting saved from. And those weak Christians affected the newborn child of God, and they fell by the wayside. It should be the strong Christians that are affecting. That's what we call that discipleship. Seeing someone that's newborn, newfound faith in Christ and going up and spiritually putting an arm around them and trying to be an encouragement and a blessing, knowing that they're going to be affected by weaker Christians. So the Lord says to Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Our purpose in coming to church is to be strengthened, to be fed, to build spiritual muscle. And that comes from the Word of God. Too many churches today, and I know you know this to be true, too many churches today are too focused on entertaining, too focused on meeting the carnal needs of people, and not trying to strengthen them spiritually. And even some of the pastors, sad to say, some of the pastors of some of the big mega churches 20 and 25 years down the line have realized that the direction they went was the wrong direction. They said, our people, we're filling the auditorium, but we've got weak Christians. We've got those that can't stand. We've got those that are not a testimony to the lost world. Because it doesn't come. It comes by strengthening, by feeding. And God gave Peter that service to strengthen thy brethren. Then lastly, the stipulation. The stipulation, when thou art converted. You can't strengthen the brethren till you've been converted. Now, converted again can mean salvation, but that's not what it means in the context of these verses. It means simply to be turned around, to be strong yourself. If you're not strong yourself, you can't strengthen somebody else. Nobody's going to go to a trainer, a physical therapist. Nobody's going to go to a trainer that's a weak, puny little person. They have to set the example. You know, a big NFL player has to have a former NFL player as a coach. He's not going to get some little scrawny guy to be the coach. It just doesn't work that way. And if we're going to be strengthened, we've got to be strengthened by somebody that's stronger than us. And that means two things. Number one, if you want to be strengthened, seek out somebody that's stronger than you, not weaker. A lot of times Christians want to seek out somebody that's weaker so they can look better. But that just weakens us. We need to seek out that one that's stronger. Second of all, we need to be strong so we can strengthen those that are weaker. And that's what the Lord tells Peter. He said, when thou art converted, then, When you're turned around, then go and strengthen the brethren. The Lord is taking care of His disciples. He's taking care of them by praying for them ahead of time. If you say, I don't know what I'd pray for, I say, take your church prayer list and start up at the beginning and go down to the end and pray for every person by name that's on there. And those you don't know, say, Lord, I don't know. I'm really not familiar with who that is. But Lord, I know they have needs. I know they've got problems. And I pray whatever it is, you'll take care of them. And call them out by name. Don't just say, Lord, I pray for everybody on that list. I mean, that's good publicly, again, but not privately. And then those that you do know, that you're particular, that you know something about, say, Lord, I know these folks, and I know what they're going through, and I know the hard times they're having, and I pray you'd help them in this area or that area. Caretaking by prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word that is just so instructional and full. And God, I pray that you would give us these things, not just to fill our head with knowledge and know what we ought to do, but Father, to fill our hearts and help us to put in practice what we should do. Help us, God, to pray for one another. Father, that their faith may falter, but pray that it won't fail. And help us to uphold one another in prayer, we ask. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a break and we'll begin our morning service in just a few minutes.